Today I'm going to talk a bit and to meditate. And let's meditate together. After the sermon, you'll have even an opportunity to talk with people around you if you want to about this. But to talk about disappointment. People, family, friends all can disappoint. When you have expectations and these expectations are not met, then you are sad, you are not happy, and you are disappointed, actually. Church can disappoint, right? Oh, my. I thought only in my situation, but then no. Not you. You're innocent. But church also can disappoint. Luther was disappointed. If you know anything about the Reformation, he was disappointed with the Catholic Church, and because they didn't want to reform, they didn't want to repent. So he didn't want to get out. They kicked him out, and he found another way to worship God. Praise God for this, right? But sometimes even from this disappointment, you can do something good, not only something bad. Like stock market can disappoint, education also. Your job can disappoint. but what happens when Jesus disappoints? What do you do when Jesus disappoints? My niece died a month ago. She was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, stage 4 metastasis. We thought God will heal her. A lot of people prayed, a lot, and sincere. And us here, we prayed for her, for her life. And then she died. I was like, but Lord, we prayed for this. What happened? You see, sometimes you are sad because of this, but, well, I know, you know, God knows better. His plan is better than mine. I mean, he knows things more than I know. So, I praise God for this, for everything, even death. But I have to admit, at one point, I was disappointed. I was like, what's going on? Let me give you 3 things to tell yourself when Jesus disappoints. Okay? When you feel that Jesus disappoints you in any way, tell yourself this, at least one or all 3 of them. They are inspired from the last month and a half from Jesus' life. And the first one is trust Jesus. Something bigger is on the way. And I'm trying to paraphrase somehow John 11, if you want to go there and just to read and listen what I have to say. But at one point we will read from John 11. John 11, 1:54 is about Lazarus. Mary and Martha sent for Jesus and to come to help their brother. He was sick. He was dying. And they said, Lord, and by the way, these 3, they were Jesus' friends. Remember, Jesus didn't have only followers. He also had friends. He ate with them. He dined with them. An awesome family. And now Lazarus is sick. And they look at him and his life is going out. They're like, okay, he will die. Well, let's call Jesus. Jesus did so many great things with others. He will do with his friend too. But Jesus stayed behind 2 more days. He stayed longer in that place doing what he does. And he didn't decide to go to Judea to visit his friend. The disciple realized that by going there, Jesus will suicide. And actually, if you read the passage, they will say, if you go there, they will kill you. You know. So now you have this situation. Your friend is in danger. You can help. Now, would you go or not? If you go, they will kill you. If not, what friend you are? So Jesus was in this from outside. You look at Jesus like, how he will solve this? Well, for 2 more days, he was okay. He was doing, preaching, healing. But then he said, oh, at one point after 2 days, he said, Lazarus sleeps now. He's asleep. And all the disciples thought, okay, he's getting well. But then he said, no, he died. What? 2 days delay, Lazarus is dead. Now Jesus says, okay, now let's go there. Why are you going there? They will kill you. And so, by the way, when you read Thomas, he said, he made a comment about this. He said, okay, let's go with die with him. Not with Lazarus, because he was already dead. Let's go with die with Jesus, because he's a suicidal. He will die. We will go with him. Well, you know, let's support this. We're all going to die. And by the way, Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and now they are going there. Fast forward, Jesus, in front of that cave where Lazarus was buried, he starts to cry. And everybody else like, oh man, he loved his friend. Well, maybe others, they were thinking, if he loved his friend so much, why he was not here 2 days, you know, or 4 days ago? Or why he was not here to help his friend? But they were like, yeah, you know, well, now he's crying. That's a good closure. But Jesus was not crying for Lazarus, right? Jesus was crying for them, for all of them. First, for Mary and Martha, he said, oh, Lazarus will resurrect. Yeah, one day. And Jesus, no, I am the life and the resurrection. He will resurrect. Yeah. Well, okay. You know, sometimes Jesus was saying some things and nobody understood what he was saying. And they got used with this. Oh, yeah, it's that Jesus thing. I don't understand what he's saying, but okay, let's go with this. And then they were also crying, and he's crying. Actually, he's really angry with them, with their unbelief. And he's crying because of that. And then at one point, he shouts out, Lazarus, come out! Now, of course, there were many other dead in that cave, and Jesus was very specific because otherwise all of them would come out. But he was there, and he was mummified, and probably he was like jumping like this. And then Jesus said, okay, unwrap him, because he was wrapped with linen wrap, right? So unwrap him. He was alive. He was talking with them. Now you have a conversation with a guy who's dead for 4 days. What is this? And you think, if I would be there, I would be like, yes, praise God. You know, all the others they wanted to do with this situation? Well, probably, you know, because you know the situation, the story, they wanted to kill Lazarus. And Jesus. Let's read John 11:45-54. Who wants to read for us, please? If you want to read, feel free to just read, but please read out loud, because all of us, we want to hear and also to follow. Okay, so John 11:45-54. Anybody? Come on, let's participate. Remember fellowship? The word fellowship means participation. Let's participate. Who wants to read? Okay, Henry. Thank you, sir.
If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come, take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. and not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus was no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, mm-hmm. where he stayed with his disciples.
So Lazarus' resurrection is the event that triggered Jesus' crucifixion. You have to understand very well this situation is not just something that is in the gospel. It's something really significant. The high priest Caiaphas prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, right? He prophesied, but he was not a very good priest or high priest. But anyhow, they started to make plans to put Jesus to death because Jesus was drawn to an obscure town with his apostles. The anger of the chief priests and the Pharisees grew, and they were angry, and their anger started to pile up, and they were angrier and angrier. Now, in verse 47, you see that word sign. A sign is a display of divine power, like a sign, like we have signs all over the roads and everything, right? Signs tells you where to go or what happens, and you take decisions based on signs. So a sign was, this is a sign showing Jesus is the Messiah, showing Jesus is that divine Messiah. So they didn't like that. Now we know why, because you already read this. They said, you know what? The Romans will take our place. Now, in your translation is our temple, but it's actually place. And the word there means positions. So you understand? Lazarus is something interesting. He was dead 4 days. You know, in Israel, you are buried in the day when you die. After 4 days, probably the meat is, you know, falling down and you are decaying and the smell and the... I don't want to go further, but you got the picture. And now he's alive. You have a conversation with him and they want to kill him. And now they want to kill Jesus too. And we have a problem because all of these signs of all of these miracles now... The Romans will take our positions. They didn't care about a life. They didn't care about, oh, if he's the real Messiah, why he's coming today? Maybe, why? Let's talk with him. Please, Messiah, come after 70 or 80 years when I'm done, I'm retired. otherwise, the Romans will take my position? No, what? I don't understand them. All of these made them, and you probably already read them, they made them little by little. They were angrier and angrier and angrier. Now he's in Ephraim. Where is this Ephraim? Nobody knows. I mean, we know. I will show you. But it's like Jesus withdrawn there for a reason because he knew they wanted to kill him. Now they cannot even find him to kill him. You understand? They are so angry. And then, yes, Jesus orchestrated his triumphal entry. I don't know if... that's it. I knew I have that. So, I have this. So you see this here is Bethany where Lazarus was resurrected. Then here is Ephraim right here near Jericho. And then he withdrew here. And then he went up. Jesus didn't have any problem to go through Samaria. So he went up to Galilee. So this is a month before Jesus was crucified. He goes up in Galilee. And then he goes down through Perea to Bethany. And then he entered Jerusalem. Why? When you see this, then you think, why Jesus did that? Was not easier for him to go from Ephraim to Jerusalem? The fastest way. He didn't look for the fastest way. You have to understand, he orchestrated this triumphal entry. Why? He went through Galilee, and then when he came down through Perea, they were traveling for the feast. They were traveling in packs, in groups, because otherwise there were so many thieves and they would be attacked. So Jesus traveled with one group. He stayed behind. He took the next group. He went a bit more, and then he took the next one. So now you understand what he's doing? He's sending emails. I'm coming. Well, human type of email. I'm coming to the feast. I'm coming to the... So every group that arrives in Jerusalem, they say, hey, Jesus is coming. He's coming to the feast. He's coming to the feast. He's coming. Now the whole Jerusalem knows that Jesus is coming for the feast. And he is the one who resurrected Lazarus. Everybody was curious. Who is this Jesus? If you don't hear about him, like, you know, in Jesus was a known rabbi, but now everybody wants to see him. So last day before that Sunday, he stays in Bethany. It was Sabbath. So even more now they know Sunday morning he will come. He will arrive. When you read this, the crowd, do we have, I don't remember if I put that, what do we have? Okay, that's it. The next day, look, this is the triumphal entry. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now you understand why they heard. It was not only one person. There were many, many, many people coming, telling the same thing. Yes, they. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna. Hosanna means save us, save us, save us. That's something about the Messiah. And actually, they're quoting the Psalms. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold your... And that's the Zechariah 9, right? The prophecy. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And this is very important now. Then the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. You understand? They were still talking about this. Still talking about this. And then the reason why the crowd, and it's black on white right there. It's in the scripture. I didn't invent anything. I just wanted to create the background to understand why that crowd was there that morning, that hour, prepared, ready. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this, what? Sign. Yes. Sign. So the Pharisee said, and you have the rest of the text. Jerusalem was prepared to meet the Messiah. Jerusalem was prepared to receive Jesus as the Messiah prophesied in Zechariah 9. But don't forget, he did all this on the expenses of a disappointment. The disciples were disappointed. They were like, no, Jesus, what are you doing? I don't understand. This is too much. But you see, Jesus had this marvelous plan. And they were like there with that, you know, little thing with Lazarus. And they thought, well, Jesus, please go there and make him well. Heal him. Jesus said, no. A resurrection is better than healing. And by the way, this resurrection will prepare the whole Jerusalem to meet the Messiah. When you see all this, it's glorious. It's awesome. But then you go back to the disciples and say, now you understand? You were disappointed, and you didn't. You thought you will go there to suicide, but you are not. Actually, they don't understand what's going on. They don't know what to do, but they go ahead with the crowd. Let's praise the Messiah. But in their mind, it's like, yeah, but you're disappointed us, Jesus. He had a plan. They recovered from their disappointment and participated in this triumphal entry. But I would like you to challenge you. I would like to challenge you with this. Trust Jesus. When you don't understand what's going on, and how many times in your life you didn't understand what's going on, I am here to bear witness. Several big times in my life, I have no idea what's going on. I'm so confused. I'm so disappointed. But I always know, hey, you know what? Something bigger is on the way. I know Jesus is preparing something bigger. So just hold your horses, okay? Have a little bit of patience. Trust Jesus and go along with him. And one day you will enter Jerusalem with everybody and you will shout, oh, praise God. And you will tell everybody what Jesus has done in your life is like God at work. And everybody was shouting, not like here, one after the other one. He mentioned that everybody was shouting and crying and what Jesus had done. That was the triumphal entry. And now you understand why, but there is like a bitter thing in this. The disciples once, at like a month, 2 months ago, they were so disappointed with Jesus. But Jesus is knowing. He knows what he's doing. Okay? So, trust Jesus. It's not like, you know, yeah, you Christians, you always do this. When you don't understand, when things go south and it's so bad, you always say, yeah, that you are cowards. Because you're thinking, you know, Jesus knows, and the atheist will always say this. But you know what? In my life, I experienced so many times when I trusted Jesus and something bigger was really on the way. And praise God for this. So tell yourself this. When you are disappointed, you say, hey, no problem. Trust Jesus. He knows what he's doing. You don't understand his plan. He doesn't understand. But just go with it. Something bigger is coming. Now, the second thing that you should say to yourself is, if not today, maybe tomorrow. And like, oh yeah, oh, what is this? Well, let's read Mark 11, 7 to 11. Who wants to read? Henry, you are not going to read because we have somebody else. And that was enough for you. Thank you. Yeah, you are tired. Yeah. So Mark 11, 7 to 11. Mark 11, 7 to 11. I didn't, yeah. Yeah, it's right there, but that's okay. We need somebody to say, yes, Lisa.
And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and they sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Mm. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Yeah. After Jesus entered Jerusalem, all that crowd followed him. He went in the temple. He checked whatever was going on there, and he went back home. The great multitude welcomed him, shouting like, you know, the kingdom is coming. Do you hear that, what they said? Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Do you know what is this? They thought the Messiah is here, and the Messianic kingdom, which is the millennium, still in the future for us, but they thought, this is it. This is it. Praise God. Now you understand why they were so excited. It was the sign. It was clear. He's divine. He's the Messiah. Let's do it. That's it. But Jesus disappointed the whole multitude, the whole crowd. They thought he's going straight to the Romans and start the battle for Jerusalem. If you know anything about the Armageddon War, the first battle in this war is the battle for Jerusalem. And they thought, okay, that's it. Let's do it. And then they were like, what is he doing? Because this is not the right way. But where is he going? So you see, he came from Bethany, from Bethphage, and then, well, I was in this area. Actually, I walked this area, and then he came down. This is the Kidron Valley. He went up, and this was the temple, and everybody was like, oh, okay, let's go. Why he's going to the temple? Well, maybe, you know what? Oh, makes sense. The temple is the holy place, and this is a holy war. You know, they were thinking like a holy war. Jesus is going there, checking everything very in detail, like this and that. He was looking at this and that, and then he walked, and then he was looking, and that was really boring. Jesus was not starting any revolution, no war. He was just checking things around. I don't think he was talking to them. He didn't engage, at least the text says. He was just looking around. I don't know. The text doesn't say anything, but I imagine. I love to imagine. If I would be in that that crowd, I would go with the, you know, the crowd. But after half an hour, you think, man, this is so boring. What's going on? I'm going home. I have better things to do than to check around things. And by the way, it was late, right? When is that? Oh, yeah, verse 11. And as it was already late, now, who is saying this? It was already late. Mark, right? But we know that Mark is writing from Peter's memories. So who is the one bearing testimony here? Peter. He was there. The disciples were still with him, following him. The crowd was following him, but little by little they dispersed. And now you have only Jesus and the... And Peter remembers this, you know. It was late. So if Jesus went in the temple in the morning, it was really late. He took his time to check everything. For the crowd, that was not holy war. That was not holy war. Jesus was not even buying anything. Nothing interesting happened. And it says, he went out to Bethany with only the 12. When I read this, I read the crowd's disappointment. I'm not sure why Jesus did that. But I'm sure about one thing, that the temple was cleansed Monday morning. If you read the other gospel writers, they said after the entry, he cleansed the temple. But they are not chronological. They just tell you what happened, but not this happened the next day, Monday, not Sunday. And by the way, after he cleansed the temple, you know what happened? Jesus owned the temple for 2 days. Nothing was going through, in, or around the temple without his permission. Right? Right? So imagine he owns the temple, by the way, his house. His father's house, his house. He's back in the house. Nothing is going on without his permission. Yes, some people come to trick him with questions, but Jesus dealt with them very easy. He taught his disciples a lot of good things. The crowd is like, whoa, what's going on? Now, maybe something going on. No, Jesus owned the temple for a good reason. Now, the Pharisees, the chief priests, they really want to kill him. Yes, the Passover is coming, but now they really want to kill him. They cannot, it's like, it's, this guy is not in your face, but he's like, argh. And yes, Jesus orchestrated his own death. They didn't kill him because it was a coincidence. He was not a victim. He was in control. He wanted to die for us. And everything that happened was orchestrated. He made it happen. So, when you are disappointed by Jesus, tell yourself, if not today, maybe tomorrow. And that happened. It was not Sunday, it was Monday. If not today, maybe tomorrow. I don't know God's plan, but you know what? When the tomorrow comes, oh my God, you are not even imagine God's plan. You think that, you know, you make plans for God? Our thoughts and his thoughts are how far? What the scripture says? What the scripture says? Huh? Michael? Huh? Exactly. You cannot see it even, right? Like, you look at them, like, I don't see it. That is how I think and how God thinks. And if I think this is God's plan, no, God's plan is even bigger. But just wait one more day. Give Jesus a day. Or maybe an year. I don't know. But God needs time to move things around. And when he moved things around, oh my, God will do it, not you. And that's, it depends on the plan, right? Jesus had this plan from the beginning. He knew that he was will not clean, do this, you know, Sunday. He will do it Monday. But then he knew. We don't. The disciples, they had no idea. But Jesus knew everything from the beginning. And Jesus taught them a lesson. Jesus is teaching me a lesson today. Not just trust Jesus, but also have a little bit of patience. Maybe not today. If not today, maybe tomorrow. And number three, it's all, everything is connected with the triumphal entry. Believe me. Luke 24, 13 to 31. Luke 24, 13. I know it's a long text, but that's okay. Reading the Word of God is really refreshing. Luke 24, 13. That day, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yeah. And beside all this, it is now the third day since the things happened. You know, moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that he had even seen a vision. They had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us, went to the tomb and found is just as the woman said. But him, they did not see. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in the scriptures these things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Well, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it, and it gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?'" What happened to us? These two followers of Jesus, disappointed. If you can read in their words the disappointment, they were sad. He was just a prophet. He said he will do this and that, but he didn't. Now he's the third day. He's dead. What's going on with us? We are not even in Jerusalem now. No hope. No hope. We are so sad. We are so disappointed. Jesus, it was so disappointed. Oh. But the way Jesus answered to them showed that he was not happy with their attitude. "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe the word of God." This is how Jesus met their disappointment, their attitude. If they would not just read the scriptures, but believe them and understand them, it was, this should be a very, like a celebration. How many times Jesus said, "I will resurrect third day"? Tell me, how many times? At least three times he said it very plainly, but in other situations, he also said it two times. Five times. Five times so far that he told them, "I will come back. I will resurrect." Oh, he was a prophet. He was like this. He said he will do this, but he did nothing. He died like a seditioner, like a rioter. And now this is the third day. That's disappointing. And Jesus started to interpret the scriptures for them. The word there is dihermeneuo. Today we have hermeneutics from this word. He started to unfold the meaning of the scriptures that they were talking about himself. The word dihermeneuo means also to translate. Now, I know, so disclaimer, I know this is not the meaning here, right? But I was thinking, it was like he translated God's language in their own language. Because up to that moment, this language was going like this. They didn't know what's going on, and now they were disappointed. This was more like a sermon. I'm saying sermon because, even now, this is a sermon. I'm proclaiming the word, and you are just listening. You don't interrupt me. Thank you. But they were not interrupting Jesus. Everything he said made sense. Probably they were taking mental notes. Oh, that was it. Oh, my. Yeah. Whoa, that was it, too. Whoa, how that? So they were processing these words, you see what level? Here, but not here. They said, while he was preaching, we were not burning. Our emotions were not touched. And this is the main problem even for us today. Praise God, you came here, you listened to a sermon, that's great, awesome. What do you do with this sermon? What do you do with this? Oh, foolish. Huh? This is what Jesus would tell me. What are you doing with this? Do you have time to think of how to apply this in your life? Well, this is the reason why we have the small groups, to take time during the week to think, to talk, to, and that, praise God, it's a small community, there is a small group talking about this, and like, how? And we, the only thing that we do, right, in the small group, we inflame our hearts to just do it, not just to know it. There are so many Christians with big heads and small hearts, and we don't need them anymore. We need you to have big hearts and big heads to apply. And they said, that was the problem. We were not burning. Now they, after, when, but they started to burn, right? When they were eating together with Jesus. Jesus broke the bread. Probably they saw the sign. And that was the last thing that they saw. He blessed the bread, he broke it, and poof. After resurrection, Jesus does that oftentimes. He disappears and he appears. That's awesome. We will do the same thing in the, you know, in the new body. But I look forward for this. I don't have to take the train to come to to church. I don't have to, you know, drive. I'm just thinking and boom, I'm there. So I don't know how God does. Okay, but this is another story. And he, Jesus disappointed these disciples. And praise God, Jesus took time for these two disciples. Do you understand that? There were only two. We know the name only of one. We don't know who is the other one. Well, there are some theories, but they were walking. They were disappointed. Jesus took time to go there and to teach them this lesson. Understand the scriptures, not only read them. That's great. You read the... Imagine that you are not even reading the scriptures. You are so far away. And no wonder you are so disappointed. And you are so like this and that. Jesus said, understand. Do you need translation? Jesus will translate it for you. Do you need interpretation? Jesus will interpret that. But what do you do with that interpretation? What do you do with it? It's the same thing. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart. This is me and you. That's bad news. But next time when you are disappointed, go back to this. Not read it, but understand it. Believe it. And things will change. You know what will change? Your heart. Imagine a heart set on fire for the Lord. Passionate. So this is my conclusion. Disappointment all over the, you know, scripture, at least in the last month, 2 months of Jesus when he was here. Disciples were disappointed. The crowds were disappointed. Two of these disciples still disappointed. But interesting, Jesus, after he deals with disappointment, he ignites them again. Praise God. And you know why you came today here? It's not a coincidence. You came here because you need your heart to be set on fire. Done only with the head knowledge. You are done with it. You need to let your heart to be ignited by the Holy Spirit of God. We all need this. Crossroads needs this. I don't know where you are at. Maybe you are disappointed by human beings, by persons in your life. Disappointed by the church. I don't know. Disappointed by your own family. It's not all lost. Jesus is here for you. And when Jesus disappoints, hopefully you realize that sometimes he disappoints, not because he wants that, but because he has like another plan, another, he lives on another level than you. Praise God. We need that. But when that happens, it's because you are not ready. You don't know God's plan. You don't know God's timing. You don't know God's word. And you need a fresh set of eyes. And maybe you need this. The three things that you have to tell yourself to your heart. Speak to your heart and say it. Trust Jesus. Okay, let's do this together. I don't know if I have this opportunity again to do this, to rehearse. Let's do it together and read these three things at least. Okay, I don't know. I don't want to. Okay, so let's start. Trust Jesus. Something bigger is on the way. Number two, it's not today, maybe tomorrow. Number three, understand the scriptures, not just read them. And God will ignite you. Amen? We need that. 7 minutes, we have to talk. Please turn and talk and tell the others, what did you find out, if you find out anything, or God touched your heart, or anything you want to, like a feedback. If you don't want to say anything, you just say pass. We know, we understand. That's okay. Maybe next time, but not today. So, if not today, maybe tomorrow. So let's turn for 7 minutes and talk and share what God told you. Or maybe you made another connection. That's great.